Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Great to be with you again, and I'm so glad that we can continue with the topic of the benefits of Bible study. We have mentioned quite a few so far, and I'm going to recap those so that we can see where we've been and where we're going. And as I said, each phrase starts with the letter D so that we can remember them. We said you study the Bible firstly to discover God. Then studying the Bible will direct learning. It will help to disclose mysteries that were hidden before. It will displace ignorance and then will declare truth very clearly. And then the last thing we mentioned was that studying the Word of God will denounce error. I want to continue, and I have so much to cover still, so I don't want to rush, but let's try and cover as much as possible. So benefit number seven, if we study the Word of God in the right way, it will deter sin. And the word deter means to discourage something or to prevent something. And that's exactly what God's word will do. When we keep ourselves busy with the Bible, it will help us to stay away from sin. I like what Dwight L. Moody said, American preacher and author. He said, sin will keep you away from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. So, very clearly, when we get involved with the word of God, we will be so focused that we will not go and fall for temptation. I want to put it this way. Scriptural verses will keep you from spiritual reverses. In fact, a chapter a day will keep the devil away if we just focus on God's word. I like Psalm 119. I've quoted it before. I'm going to quote it again because it's such a unique psalm where it deals with the Word of God. And incidentally, it has 176 verses, 22 groups of 8 verses, making 176. And what is interesting, each one of the groups in Psalm 119, each 8 verses in Hebrew would start with the same letter. And the Hebrew alphabet had 22 letters. That's why there are 22 groups. So the author of Psalm 119 was glorifying God's word and its splendors. And here's what he says in verses 9 to 11. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So that's what God's word will do. It will keep you from sin. And it's interesting in the New Testament when Jesus was tempted and Satan tried to twist scripture every time, Jesus came back and every time he said, it is also written. And so Jesus actually overcame temptation. How? With the word. So every time the devil came with some kind of temptation, Jesus quoted the word of God, and it says that Jesus was without sin. So if you are full of the word of God, if you have that sword of the Spirit, the devil might not understand the sword of the Spirit, but he'll still get the point. And we need to use the sword of the Spirit. Now, I want to say something that might shock some people and offend some people, but just get unoffended. Go back to the Word of God. And here's what I want to say. The Bible will scare the hell out of you. So just use the Word of God and it will help you to stay away from sin and all the other things of the enemy. Let me continue. And this one I want to spend a bit more time on. Benefit number 8, studying God's Word will deploy discernment. And the word deploy means to implement, to use, to put into action. And we desperately need discernment. Let me give you a simple definition of spiritual discernment. It's the ability to distinguish truth from untruth, right from wrong, good from evil, established on study of God's written word with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's discernment. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, the well-known English preacher, went a little bit further, and he said it this way: discernment is not a matter of simply telling the difference between what is right and wrong. Rather, it is the difference between right and almost right. Wow. And today, we need discernment because there are so many voices, and we need to know what is right and what is almost right. I like what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 5 here from verse 12 onwards. He encourages his readers to read the word, to study the word, to hear the word. And he says, you are in need of solid food. And then he says, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So if you feed yourself with a solid food of the Word of God, it will give you the strength, the ability to discern between good and evil. I read the scripture in the first session in 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul encourages Timothy to study the Word of God. And then he says that he needs to become a workman, an artisan. He needs to become skillful. And he says you need to correctly analyze and accurately divide the word of truth. That's what the Amplified says. So God's word will help me to develop that discernment so that I can divide things correctly. So Psalm 119 again, verse 66 in the Amplified. The psalmist says, teach me good judgment, wise and right discernment and knowledge. For I believed, trusted, relied on, and clung to your commandments. So that's what the word of God will do to you. Can I say to you, every time you hear someone preach, check it out against the word of God. Bring your Bible to church. Bring your Bible to wherever someone is teaching the Word of God. Make sure that the preacher is not quoting from first imaginations. Make sure that you know this is the Word of God. I like the Berean believers described in Acts 17 and verse 11. It says that they were more willing to listen than the people in Thessalonica. The Bereans were eager to hear what Paul and Silas said and studied the scriptures every day to find out whether these things were true. Go and check it out. We need to make sure that we study the Word of God and discern whether things are true. Doesn't matter who says it. In Philippians 1, in the New Testament, Paul writes this, and he says in verse 9, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. So if you are still on the level where you only discern what is good and what is bad, you have a lot of growing to do. Because you need to move from discerning what is good and bad to discerning what is good and what is best. That's what Paul says here. Because sometimes the good is the greatest enemy of the best. And we need to be able to discern that. Now, if you want spiritual discernment through God's word, it's so important to have what I want to call a balanced diet in the Word of God. And by balanced diet, I remember when I spoke on this, I used several examples, natural physical examples. And the one young man who was quite well-built, a hefty young man, he gave me this definition of a balanced diet. He says, it's a Big Mac in every hand, in each hand. And balance is so important when it comes to the Word of God. We know in the natural, we need that balance between carbs and proteins, vitamins, etc., etc. And And there's a saying that says, you become what you eat. So if you eat donuts and sugary and drink sugary coffee all the time, that's what you'll become. A big fat zero with nothing inside except sweet, syrupy sentimentality. We need to have a balanced diet. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, and we read the scripture quite often earlier, it says the whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God. And it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us to do what is right. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. You see, you cannot just live on dessert scriptures, on pudding scriptures. You also need broccoli and Brussels sprout Bible verses because that's a balanced diet. Don't just pick the things that you like. Pick the things that will help you in your situation. And let me continue to benefit number 9. And I think this is an important one too. Studying the Bible will define beliefs. It will define beliefs. Christians are called believers, but many Christians don't know what they believe. And I read the story about George Whitefield. He used to be an Anglican preacher and then became one of the founders of Methodism. And he had a conversation with a man about what he believed. And so he asked the man, tell me, what do you believe? And the man responded and he said, well, I believe what my church believes. And he said to him, well, what does your church believe? He said, the same thing I believe. And what do you both believe? He said, well, we both believe the same thing. Now, some people, when you ask them what they believe, that's how vague they are about it. And if you study the Bible in an orderly way and in a dedicated way, it will help you to define your beliefs. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, if anybody asks why you believe as you do, be ready to tell him and do it in a gentle and respectful way. So we don't study to get filled with all kinds of academic knowledge with certificates and diplomas on our walls. And that's not what it's about. It's about being able to share your beliefs in an understandable way with other people. So it'll define the beliefs. I like Luke's writings. Luke, as we know, wrote his gospel, and he was also the author of the book of Acts. And it's very interesting when you go and study the preamble to Luke's gospel and to the book of Acts, you'll find that he did a lot of research. And incidentally, he was a medical doctor. So he kind of probably had a scientific approach to writing his gospel and the book of Acts. And he says, I've done a lot of research. He says, I've done it in an orderly way. And incidentally, both these writings, his gospel and the book of Acts, were addressed to a man called Theophilus. And here's how he addresses Theophilus. He says, most excellent Theophilus. And that was not flattery that he used. He didn't say, Theo, you're a cool dude, kind of thing. He just used an expression, and it was the way that they addressed magistrates, for instance, in those days. So it is said that Theophilus might have been a judge. And the bottom line is this, when you tell a judge something, you better be sure of your facts. So the book of Acts is full of facts, and so is the rest of the Bible. And we need to make sure that we would be able to, in an understandable way, communicate our beliefs to others. In the book of Acts, incidentally, we read about the doctrine of the apostles. So very early in the church of the early days, they developed a kind of a statement of faith of what they believed. And I think that's important for us to make sure that we be able to do that. Let me continue. We're getting to benefit number 10. Studying God's word will deepen character. I want to put it this way. Beliefs form convictions. Convictions form character. What you believe is what will be part of your character. John Calvin, French theologian, Protestant reformer, said it this way. He said, "Doctrine is not a matter of talk, but of life. It is not grasped by the intellect alone, like other branches of learning. It is received only when it fills the soul and finds a home in the innermost recesses of the heart." Wow. Some years ago, when I had to take over a Bible school, I had virtually no knowledge of running a school in the beginning of my ministry. And I was kind of pushed into the deep end. At our first faculty meeting, I sent the faculty home and I said to them, "When you come back, I want you to answer these three questions." And I tell you what, I was trying to glean some information and knowledge from them. I said to them, "Go and ask yourself, at the end of our studies, what do we want the students to know? What do we want them to be able to do? And what do we want them to become?" And I have found since that that is the basis of outcomes education. That is not just about knowledge. What do we want them to know? It's also about skills. What do we want them to be able to do in the ministry? But it's also about what do we want them to become? It's their character. And so we're studying the Word of God, not just for knowledge. I often said in a Bible school, this is not just a college of knowledge. We are here to teach you skills and to make sure that you develop a strong Christian character. And there's no better way to describe Christian character than what Paul did in Galatians 5 in verse 22, where he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, and in the next verse. But let me take those first three components of love, joy, and peace and show you how important a role the Word of God plays in developing these things. Concerning love, in 1 John 2 and verse 5, it says in the Amplified, "He who keeps, who treasures God's word, he has been perfected in his love." Concerning joy, in John 15 and verse 11, Jesus said, "I've told you these things," that's his word, "for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy and your joy wholly mature." In 2 Peter 1, verse 2, Peter writes and he says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God." How do we get knowledge of God? Through his word. So love will grow through the word. Joy will develop. Peace, all those character attributes will develop in my life. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." I love this about the Word of God. It's a two-edged sword. When I preach it, it cuts that way, but it cuts this way too. I sometimes preach to myself. And I'm so glad that I can be busy with the Word of God because it deepens character. Benefit number 11, it will develop growth. When you study the teachings of the Word of God, you will grow spiritually because growth can only happen when you change. If you're studying theology and you're not changing, then maybe you're not studying it the right way, or you're doing it with a wrong attitude. You need to be humble. You need to be teachable, flexible, prayerful, praising while you're studying the Word of God. Listen what Ephesians 4 says. It speaks in verse 11 about the fivefold ministry and among them teachers. And why were they given by Jesus to the church? To prepare God's people for works of service. And then he says that they should be built up, that they should grow in faith and knowledge, become mature, no longer be infants. And then he says in verse 15, when you speak the truth in love, these people will grow up into him who is the head. So it's all about developing growth and becoming more like Jesus and becoming strong as a believer. Because the word of God will help you to become strong. It will, if you study it in the right way, you will grow. I want to quote Charles Spurgeon again. He said it this way, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Wow. I tell you what, God's word will help you because you'll become strong in your spiritual growth and you won't fall apart. Benefit number 12, I only have 76 more to go. So just be patient. When you study the word of God, it will dilate faith. Now, what does dilate mean? It comes from a Latin word, which means to expand, to extend, to enlarge. Let me give you an example in the natural. When you are in a room where it's brightly lit and you walk into a darker room, what happens is the pupils of your eyes dilate, so that you can actually get more light. They expand. And here's the thing that we need to realize. If we are busy with the Word of God and we walk into the dark world, our faith will dilate because we're not looking at the things that are seen. We're seeing the unseen. And the Word of God has the ability to enlarge your faith. You see, we sometimes ask God for faith, but faith doesn't come by asking. How does faith come? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Colossians 2:6-7, Paul writes and he says, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. And you will overflow with thankfulness. So God's word will help my faith to expand. A man by Tertullian, he was a second century theologian in North Africa, said these words, we come together to recollect the divine scriptures. We nourish our faith, raise our hope, confirm our trust by the sacred word. That's what God's word will do for you. So, people's opinions and traditions will not bring faith. It will bring doubt. So, if your studying of the word does not produce faith, then again, you're doing it in the wrong way or with the wrong attitude. And you need to have the right approach. I need to rush. Benefit number 13, studying God's word will dispense power. Oh, hallelujah. How much we need power. And there's power in God's word. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and powerful. It can change you and it can change your situation. It can change things around you. Now, I like what Jesus said about his words. And remember, this is the powerful word of God. In John 17 and verse 8, he's praying to the Father and he says, I have given to them, his disciples, the words which you have given me, and they have received them. So here's the bottom line. We have received the same words, the same powerful words that Jesus received from his Father. And no wonder Jesus said earlier in John's Gospel in chapter 15, verse 7, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That's the power of God's word. Reinhard Bonnke shares something in the early days of his ministry, before he had these big stadium crusades events. He said for the first time he booked a sports stadium, and there was this big time speaker from America that was supposed to speak there. And at the last minute, just before the meeting started, he received a notice that the speaker cannot make it. And he said he kind of panicked, but he decided he was going to pray. And he drew aside And he prayed and he said, God, what now? And he said, the Lord clearly told him, he said, you preach. And he said, Lord, but the people are expecting this big name speaker. And he said, God spoke these words to him that changed his whole life and ministry. Said, the Lord said to him, my words in my mouth is just as powerful as my words in your mouth. Wow. So that's God's powerful word. And we need to study it. We need to use it. Psalm 107, verses 19 and 20. Here's the power of the word. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. That's what the word can do. It has the power to heal, to deliver. Benefit number 14, almost done. Studying the Word of God will decide actions. You see, every person, whether they know it or not, every person has a theology. They have a belief about God. Even atheists often identify themselves by God because they say, I'm an atheist, from the word theos, which means God. So everyone has a belief system, a worldview, a value system. And I've heard people say, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you do right. I don't agree with that, because how you behave reveals what you believe. Because your actions are influenced by your beliefs. Your beliefs actually dictate your decisions. Your values shape your virtues and your verdicts that you will make. Oswald Chambers was a Scottish Baptist minister. And he said it this way, it is the unseen and the spiritual in people that determines the outward and the actual. And Edwin Cole, American minister, said it this way, private philosophy determines public performance. What you believe in private is what you will perform in public. Wow. So sound teaching will produce sound living. That's why Paul encourages Titus in chapter 2 and the first two verses. He says, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men, and listen, this describes actions. This describes behavior, that they be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. And that's what the Word of God will do. It will help you to act in the right way. So the last benefit, studying the Word of God will determine destiny. You see, because what you believe does not just influence your actions, your behavior here on earth, but it actually has a ripple effect on your destiny, on eternity. And some people think of the Bible only as a book that prepares us for death. But the Bible is actually God's word to equip us for life and for life eternal. So if we build our lives on the Word of God, we will not become victims of fate. In Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25, Jesus speaks about building your life like a house on the rock of the word. He says, then the floods can come, the storms can come, but your house will not fall. So you will live out your life as God wants you to do it. So I could give you so many more scriptures, but I think I've given you enough. I want to say this. Watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. And watch your character, it becomes your destiny. So, here's my encouragement to you. Become a lifelong learner of the living word. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for the simplicity, but the profundity of your word. Thank you that you make it simple enough for us to understand, but deep enough for us to live a life that is pleasing and successful. I pray for each believer as they take the Word of God and become a serious student, that you will, as you promised, reveal these truths to them personally. That it will not just be something that they read. It won't just be history, but it will become reality in their lives. And I thank you, Father, that you will take them step by step, day by day, that you will help them to grow precept upon precept, line upon line, that they can become what you want them to be. And I pray that in all of these things, that the name of Jesus Christ will be glorified and that He alone would be lifted up. It's in His name that we ask this. Amen. Thank you again for the wonderful privilege of sharing the Word of God with you. God bless.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Anne, and I have the privilege of leading you in communion this morning. Today, let's realize what Jesus has done for us, and let's understand why Jesus did that for us. Picture the place you go to when you need to talk to God. Perhaps it is one particular place. Picture it now. It might be in your home, or in your garden, or somewhere outside of your home, or perhaps it is somewhere out in God's amazing creation like this. Imagine that you are there now. This is the place where you can talk to God about the very important things, where you know you can communicate with God on a deep level and tell Him everything. Perhaps you're acknowledging Him to be Lord over your life. Let's come to the foot of the cross just for a moment. Imagine this. Kneel with me at the cross. Look down at the wood of the cross. Feel it with your hands. It's not smooth. It's not sanded. It's not varnished. And it's certainly not painted. Rather, the foot of the cross that Jesus laid upon was ugly and rough. Imagine with me as you reach out to touch the wood. It is unpleasant. It has sharp splinters. It is not a thing of beauty at all, but rather quite the opposite. As you look up, see the change in the colour in the wood. This change in colour, that's the stains left from the blood that spilt down the cross. This is really unpleasant to think about, and it makes us uncomfortable, but it helps us to understand the unexplainable love that God has for us. And it's such a joy to know that Jesus did not stay on the cross, but He arose again from the dead. Why did Jesus go through such anguish and terror? How could God, His Father, have allowed this to happen? As we read through the Old Testament, we are told over and over again of the tireless effort of God's people in their search to hear from God. The sacrifices that they made over and over again to have their sin forgiven so that God could communicate with them. But their sacrifices were never enough. You see, the sin blocked the relationship between man and God. It is impossible for God to mix with sin. Only Jesus, who is pure, holy, without sin, could take the place of mankind's sin, to open the blockage so that we can be close to God. This was the once and for all sacrifice that gave opportunity to regain our relationship with our Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians 5:21 explains this well. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. As we consider what happened, what Jesus did, what God allowed, realize God's complete joy when we come to Him with an open heart to invite Him into our lives, to close that severed connection. That is what God hoped for when he designed each one of us, every person ever. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because of his deep, unexplainable love for us, for his hope that we would walk through our lives with and beside Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Find your place today, where you go to be close to God. Recognise what Jesus did for us. Accept his grace, that is, his undeserved favour and kindness. And then open up your heart and soul to our Heavenly Father, to his Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Let's now take the elements of juice that represents Jesus' blood that was shed, and the bread that represents Jesus' broken body. I'd pray for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you did for us when you went to the cross. We thank you for your great love and for enabling us to have a close relationship with our Lord and Saviour. As we listen to this song now, allow yourself to be close to God. Allow the words to move you so that you can get close to God. Enjoy that open relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father.